a witness for what you've said. But Umar bin Khattab doesn't have to say much more than that. And he said, and so Abu Musa was frightened. And he went to a group of Sahaba who were gathered someplace, and he told them, listen. Well, they laughed about it because it's a well-known hadith. To them, they knew it. So they sent the youngest one among them. He said, go with Abu Musa and tell him. Well, Umar bin Khattab told Abu Musa, he told them that I have no doubt about you. I do not have any doubt about you. I mean, that you're lying or so forth. But I wanted to make sure that the people are careful in narrating hadith and prophecy. So the Sahaba were very careful to the point that, and if they could avoid narrating hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would do so. They used to perspire while narrating hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, afraid that they might add even just one little a letter, a vowel where it doesn't belong, and so forth. Because the Prophet said in the hadith, "من كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار." That whoever intentionally says something wrong on my authority, he should take his feet in the hellfire. But some of the Sahaba were present at times when the Prophet said, "من كذب علي, من كذب علي فليتبوأ مقعده من النار." That whoever says anything wrong on my authority shall take his feet in the hellfire. Because kadaba in the Arabic language means to say something wrong. Say something which is not true. It doesn't mean to lie. It means to say something which is not true. So in some narrations, and to some Sahaba, the Prophet said that whoever is saying something that is not true from me, that is not correct, he shall take his feet in the hellfire. So the Sahaba was very careful. And in fact, even during that time, Abu Huraira, and some Sahaba, they did not narrate hadith because they did not continue to study it after the time of the Prophet. One Sahabi who was asked by someone who had spent some time with him that I do not hear you narrating hadith like the other Sahaba, he said that's because after the time of the death of Prophet, I became busy in other things, the dunya, why I did not study this thing like the other people studied. For example, Abu Huraira used to spend his night, split his night into three categories, three times. He would spend one night, one third of the night sleeping, one third of the night in prayer, and one third of the night studying hadith. Well, your father said that now we take it much easier, we make it all one segment, we just sleep during the whole time. So Abu Huraira was even from that time, yani known to be studying hadith, passing on hadith literature, and even among the Sahaba he was known to pass on, and sometimes more than the other Sahaba, because this was his life. So one time Umar bin Khattab brought him in and asked him, do you remember such and such night? He said, yes. He said, do you remember what the Prophet ﷺ told us on that night? He said, yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, when kadhaba aliyah, this hadith, that whoever intentionally says something wrong in my authority, he shall take his face in the hellfire. Well, when Umar bin Khattab saw that he had, that was clear in his mind what the Prophet ﷺ said, he told him to go and narrate hadith, because he wanted to make sure that Abu Huraira is being careful about narrating hadith. And he remembers the warning of the Prophet Muhammad about narrating hadith. Also, we have that, we can call those examples that I gave you kind of like these modern terminologies, cross-checking. And you take one person and you check his hadith with someone else. Well, also we find from the earliest times something we should call time series. These terms you'll not find in any book in along the hadith. We have, for example, the case of Aisha. Aisha told her nephew Urwa that Abdullah bin Amr al-As is coming to make Hajj this year. So go to him and ask him about some hadith of the Prophet that he had heard. And he was living in Egypt, so he was coming to make Hajj. This is a good opportunity. And even among themselves, they used to learn hadith and spread hadith. A good opportunity for her to hear the hadith that Abdullah knew. So Arwa went to him and asked him about hadith that he had heard from the Prophet, and he told him some hadith. So he came back to Aisha and he narrated those hadith to him. One of the hadith he narrated was the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take the ilm away from the people by snatching it from the heart. It's the ilm. Does not take the knowledge away from the people by by, oh, you're continuing the hadith, I thought you were correcting me. Okay, does not take the knowledge by snatching it from the heart, but Allah allows the scholar to die, and do not, and other scholars do not reflect. Well, this hadith was strange for Aisha, she had never heard it before. And I believe it was 2 years later, Abdullah bin Amr bin As is coming to make hajj. They used to do that, many Sahaba used to do that, 1 year, spend it in jihad, next year make hajj. So she asked Arwa again to go back to Abdullah bin Amr bin As and ask him about hadith that he heard from the Prophet. And in particular, it seems she wanted to know about this hadith. So he did, and he came back. And Abdullah had narrated exactly the same way that he did before. So Aisha said that he must have narrated it exactly as he heard it. And in other words, her goal was she wanted to make sure that the way he's narrating is exactly the way that he heard it from the Prophet Muhammad. And he does not change it 2 years later, it's exactly the same. Make sure that this wording is exactly from the Prophet Muhammad. So these things from the time of Abu Bakr, from the time of Umar and Aisha and so forth, these are really the development of the science of Jahl wa Ta'dil, where basically narrators are graded and tested to see how good they are. And in later years, this test was, or this science was, we have biographical dictionaries of thousands and thousands of narrators. You will not find this in any other society, any other civilization, nothing like what you will find among the Muslim ummah. Well, this practice of checking and making sure that people are narrating properly, and it continues. For example, what they used to do sometimes, one of the common ways of passing on hadith is that sometimes the sheikh would bring his book and he would read his book to the students. And usually, for example, you'll find a hadith, and then after the hadith, and many of the early manuscripts, and even, by the way, from early times, they used to mention everyone who was present at that session, and they like taking roles, so-and-so was here. Sometimes they would mention that so-and-so entered after the fourth hadith, and it was like taking roles. Well, after the hadith, you'll find a big circle like this. What's the purpose of this circle?
From his own experience.
And the purpose of this circle is that after they would read, for example, if sometimes they would do it the other way, that they would read to the sheikh. So after every time they would read the hadith to the sheikh, they used to put a line through it. They were not like us that we read, for example, after Maghrib, 15 hadith after the Riyadh al-Salihin, and then we go, and 2 months later we might read a few more hadith. And they used to read sometimes 3 or 4 hadith at a session. And they would go over them many times. Such as you'll find many manuscripts where, and after the hadith you'll find many lines through it. Meaning they read the same hadith many times to the sheikh. So what they used to do sometimes to test the sheikh is that the student, and so sometimes, as I said, either the sheikh reads the student, sometimes the sheikh gives his book to the student, and the student reads the hadith. So in this way, the sheikh can concentrate fully, and he doesn't have to worry about reading. He can concentrate fully on the hadith, and after the student reads the hadith, if he approves of it, if it's correct, he will nod or something of that nature, showing that this is the hadith. So sometimes what they used to do is they used to bring hadith that are not from the book, not from this book, and not from this sheikh. And they used to read hadith. Or the sheikh just said, that's my hadith. And it's not actually his hadith. This was some of the ways that they would notice that this person is not careful in narrating hadith, and this person is not able or is not able to distinguish his hadith from other hadith. So if he's known to do this often, and he will be known as a weak narrator hadith, this person doesn't know his own hadith that he's narrating. Well, another example comes from the life of Al-Bukhari. Al-Bukhari, when he was young, he was traveling, as they used to all do. The young scholars used to travel throughout the Muslim world, gather hadith from all corners of the Muslim world, and then go back, usually, not always, go back to where they came from, and then teach. So Al-Bukhari, when he was young, he's coming to Baghdad. And his reputation was, and already preceding him, they already know this is the young Al-Bukhari coming, the great Sheikh Al-Bukhari, the great young Sheikh Al-Bukhari. And so he comes to Baghdad. And there are people there waiting for him. And they meet him in a public place. And there's 10 scholars and a whole bunch of awam. A whole bunch of commoners. Okay. And so each scholar comes up to Al-Bukhari and reads him 10 hadiths. Well, after each hadith, Al-Bukhari says, I don't know this hadith. After each hadith, I don't know this hadith. Right, this scholar is finished, the other one stands up, reads him 10 hadiths. After each hadith, I don't know this hadith. And it probably by this time a few in the audience started to leave, isn't it? And this person must not be what we thought he was. And so they all finished, the 10 scholars finished. That's 100 hadiths they read to him, and after each hadith, he said, I don't know this. This was a study of al-Jahwa Ta'dee. Because after they were finished, then al-Bukhari said, well, I will tell you what hadith I know. So he started from the beginning to the end. All 100 hadith. What they did, the scholars of hadith know the hadith, not just the text of the hadith, but they know exactly who narrated and where it came from. So what they did is they used to give the hadith with the long isnad. So when they give the hadith with the long isnad, this is called a hadith. So al-Bukhari said, I don't know this hadith. So when they were all done, he reread all 100 hadith with the correct isnad. He's saying, and these are the hadith they know. The scholars, of course, know, and all along this person must know. At the end, even the audience is convinced. And when he read all 100 hadith with the correct, well, Ibn Hajar writing on this incident, he said it's even more interesting that he remembered all 100 hadith and gave them back in the order that they read him. So this science of Jahwa Ta'dil, actually, where they're testing al-Bukhari to make sure that al-Bukhari is someone who is proficient and so forth. And this is one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the hadith of Prophet from the early years, the science of Jahwa Ta'dil. Another way, and from the early years of Islam, perhaps, the use of this land. How early did this go back? When did the Islam begin to be used? By the way, does anyone have any questions? It's supposed to be sent to questions. There's my name. No, remember, don't be intimidated by instructions. These are instructions. Do not be intimidated or irritated by anyone. That must include the speakers. So any questions at this time? Yes. Yes.
Can you
tell us about the
Islam
and the Islam? No, I'm getting it. No questions? Hey, when did the use of this mat begin? During the time of the Prophet? Are you sure? According to the last time you heard this lecture. Yes. This hadith, I don't think it's authentic. There's some problem with the synod of this hadith. Huh? Yes, I know. No, I know. I know the hadith. No. Yes. That's a different question. That's tomorrow. Wait. Any other guesses about when the use of the snap began? How about your proof? Oh, by the way, what is this man? We'll define that first. This man is what? Okay, it's a chain of authority tracing it back to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
There's no class in logic there.
Please. If a Sahabi, if a companion of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard a hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then he narrates that hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says this, did he mention the isnad? Well, that's a heavy question. That's for your father, I don't guess. What's the isnad? You said he didn't mention it? You said he didn't mention it. What didn't he mention? Please, so did he mention this man? What's his source? Yeah. So he mentioned this man. So by definition, the use of this man began during the time of the Sahaba. he heard from the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't hear it from anybody else. So when he heard, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say this, it's not as it's mentioned.
Okay.
Okay. So your point is that they didn't. What happened? What was happening during the time of the Sahaba is that if they heard it directly from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they narrated it from the Prophet, implicitly you can say they mentioned it's not, or you can say there's no, it's not in that case. But what happened during the time of the Sahaba, they did not always mention the Islam. Let's put it out. Because, for example, Ibn Abbas. How old was Ibn Abbas when the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died? 13? I don't know. I'm not sure. I know that he was young when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died. He was. I don't know. I believe you're both sick, I believe both of you. Okay, so he was young when the Prophet ﷺ died. Now, they say, some scholars of hadith say that actually of the hadith that he passed on from the Prophet ﷺ, he only heard 8 of them directly from the Prophet ﷺ. And in fact, one time he was asked, how did he get his knowledge? He said he got his knowledge by standing in the cold wind and waiting for the elder Sahaba to come out of their houses. So he could ask him about the Sunnah and ask him about hadith and prophecy. So here's a Sahabi who got most of his knowledge actually from the other Sahaba. But he did not always mention that I heard this from so-and-so from the prophecy. He would usually narrate it directly from the prophecy. This is called the Muslim of the Sahaba. If you're interested in that, don't worry about that if you didn't catch what this is. Now, but when we talk now about the use of this nad as a whole, when did people begin to insist on the use of this nad? When did the muhaddithin begin to insist, okay, what are your sources? Now, after the fitna. What's the fitna? Okay, the death of Uthman. What year was that? Death of Uthman? 35? 35 or 37? 35. Fine. I believe you. I'm very flexible sometimes. Right, 35. How many years after is this after the death of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? 25. Wasn't a trick question. 25 years after the death of the Prophet. Okay? And this is based on some reports that we have that, for example, Ibn Sirin said that they didn't used to ask about this nad. Okay? until the fitna. And then after the fitna, they begin to ask about this man and say, name, who are your authorities? And they make sure that they name their authorities. And that began around the year 25, after 35 after the Hijrah, or in other words, 25 years after the death of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Well, I'll just end on one or two notes to show you how the Orientalist thing, if you want to call it thinking, their approach to Islam. One person, his name is Shah. He wrote, from the Orientalist point of view, he wrote one of the most important books on Islamic law, him and Gupta. Okay? Now, Shah is talking about the use of this net. Now, Shah believes, by the way, he has this theory, that the isnad was projected backwards. Okay? And he concludes that the better the isnad, the stronger the proof that the hadith is fabricated. And because he says that until 200 years or 250 years, they didn't have the isnad. So they had to make it up backwards. What did he do about this statement of Ibn Sirin, which is narrated authentically, it comes with many chains, there's no question about the authenticity of this statement from Ibn Sirin, at least from our point of view. What does he do about it? Well, here's what he does about it. The statement is that they did not use to ask about people in this land until the fitna. Right? What do you understand from that? What does any third grade Muslim understand from that? The fitna. Everyone knows what the fitna was, right? So what's the meaning of the word fitna in Arabic? Trial, tribulation, civil war, some kind of commotion. So here's what Shah does. Shah goes to a book of history by Imam al-Tabari. Very famous, very important book. And he finds in the book of history by al-Tabari a reference to a fitna. Okay? The fitna was the death of someone, I forget his name, Walid ibn Yazid, something like that. Okay? This fitna in the book of Tabari, he went through Tabari's book. I guess he skipped the first 500 pages when it talks about the fitna of Uthman. And he finds a reference to a fitna in the year 140. People stressed on it by the death of Uthman. I'll just mention one last thing here. The traveling in church of hadith was another way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the sunnah.
What's the book about? Huh? It's not a geography book, no. Well, I told you that all scholars went out in search of hadith. This is a book about scholars who went out in search of one hadith. That they would travel, for example, for 1 month to verify one hadith. And this started during the time of the Sahaba. One of them traveled from Medina to Egypt to meet another Sahabi to ask him about a hadith, and he told him that you and I are the only ones alive today who heard that hadith directly from the Prophet Muhammad. So this book is a collection of people who went out, a collection of stories about people who went out and searched miles just to find one hadith. But most of you have... A Okay, there's a question here from the sisters, not exactly related to Ulum al-Hadith. But it says, recently I read in Imam Malik's Muwatta, the section on settling, a hadith that confused me as a rather new Muslim. The hadith said that Umar al-Khattab told a Muslim to beat his wife and slave because they had settled each other, intending to make the slave ineligible for marriage. They obviously weren't on their best behavior, but how could this merit a beating when the Prophet ﷺ forbid the harming of a wife or slave? Where does something like this from the hadith fit into the Sharia? Well, the hadith that the sister is referring to, this is a case where Umar al-Khattab was the leader of the Muslims at that time. He was the ruler at that time. So he was implementing a law, or he was implementing a punishment that is similar to like the punishment for a thief cutting a hand off. Only the difference between is that there's some punishments which are clear from the Quran and Sunnah. There are other punishments that the Imam has to make his own ijtihad and determine what exactly is the punishment to be. This is known as a ta'zir. Well, this is the case of Umar ibn Khattab in this case. I mean, they are being beaten, not beaten in the sense that you would beat a slave or a human, I mean, an individual beats his own slave or beats his wife, but it is from the state as a punishment for what they had done. But tomorrow, inshallah, we'll get into it.
JazakAllah khair, barakallah khair. Brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, our brother has enlightened us. In spite of the short amount of time and the broad subject, alhamdulillah, he has touched on some issues that inshallah may have helped motivate us to want to know more about this subject. It is a very wide subject and a deep one. Inshallah, let us try to, in the future, get more information about this subject by attending lectures like this, or inshallah, getting literature on the subject, and always asking about, you know, issues in hadith and other sciences of the deen, inshallah. And with that to say, subhanaka Allah, وبهذا أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.